There's something that I've always enjoyed, and one of the things I've always enjoyed is even when it comes to even books and even in watching movies and videos, it's always mystery or being like a detective. I remember when I was very little, there was a particular kids program my sister and I would watch, and it was about sort of a detective, but it's kids detective, and they would try to solve things within their house or around the area, and I always find that quite fascinating. And when I was getting more involved in studying the Word of God, that was something that intrigued me from the Bible, that they have this mystery about it, that you can search and, okay, I see this particular word and it's kind of like a key word, and you can apply that to another section and it unlocks something more into it, particularly when it comes to prophecy. Well, there is something that I've heard repeatedly, particularly in the Gospel and the rest of the New Testament. This idea of the kingdom of God. We hear that spoken by John the Baptist. We see that from Jesus and even Paul and other apostles repeating that same phrase, whether it be the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which in reality are the same thing. So we find one in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Which says, "In saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And continuing Matthew 4, verse 17, says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The first one was told by John the Baptist when he sees Jesus coming. The other one, after the temptation that Jesus had to face, he ended up preaching and he's mentioned the idea of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then in Mark chapter 1:15, it says that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So this idea of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same exact thing. But I was wondering, what is the kingdom of God? And so I wanted to share that with you because it actually has something amazing that it were to say. Now, this is something short. We can go on and study this for hours and probably days. But I thought I would touch upon these things and maybe encourage you to study even deeper. So this idea of the kingdom of God, it is something that is within us. It's not something that we have to go far and wide to try to look for. Yeah, to go online and maybe search through Google, where can I locate this kingdom of God? But it's something that God wants to have it in us. Let's find that in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. And it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." So if someone's to tell you, oh, I found the kingdom of heaven, it is located in this particular wilderness, and just go down the road. No, God, Jesus himself is telling us. He himself is telling us, the kingdom of God is within you. What does that mean? Let's go to Romans chapter 14. In verse 17. Romans chapter 14, and we'll read verse 17. And it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." So already, I mean, can you physically touch righteousness? Can you pick up peace? Can you store in your pocket joy? No, you can't. But it's found where? In the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Does it dwell in a school building, in a government official, in a house? It dwells in us. It dwells in us. So for the kingdom of God, it's pretty much telling us that it's the Holy Spirit found in our hearts. So this idea of righteousness, peace, and joy is not something, again, you can materially find, but it's something that's located in the Holy Spirit that God wants to place in our hearts. So how does he do that? In the kingdom of God, it's also like a seed that grows and matures and able to then bear these fruits that we know as the spirit of the fruits of the Spirit. So let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 32. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 32. I'm sure you heard these parables before. We can go on pretty deep into it. I know Gabriela has talked a lot about these different parables, but we're just going to focus on the kingdom of God. So here are the parable of the growing seed. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 to 32. And it says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." It's interesting, you know, to describing something as profound like the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ uses these illustrations, you know, these parables, for the reason that it is to those who want to know the truth. A lot of these Pharisees that kept attacking Jesus, they weren't looking necessarily for the truth. They were trying to mess with Jesus, trying to have him trip and mess up. So Jesus will describe it in parables because those who really wanted to know will ask, "What do you mean by this as the kingdom of God," in describing it? But there's one more I want to study over, and it's the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, 31, and 32. And there's a similarity and connection between these two. But in the first one, describing the kingdom of God as a seed that's scattered and planted in the ground, the idea that it will grow and it will develop to a point where it can then bear its fruit. And once it's ready, it's ripened, then it can come and be cut to be with a sickle, because the harvest has arrived. So in the parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, 31, 32, it says, "Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." So what is describing this idea of the God, of the kingdom of God, is something that develops and grows. But this idea of it being planted is not that we're going to be planted in the ground, because again, it's not something we can physically touch and grab or lift, but it's something that's planted in our hearts, that God wants it to develop and to grow and to mature to a point that it's ready for the harvest. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 77, it says that the germ in the seed grows by the unfolding of the life principle which God has implanted. Its development depends upon no human power, so it is with the kingdom of Christ. Kind of like the parable where it mentions that the man, he went to sleep by night and rose by day, and that the seed would sprout and grow, but he wouldn't know how it had happened, because it's not by his own strength and power that caused the seed to grow and develop. The same, when it's planted in our hearts and our minds, it is God who grows it and develops it in us. It continues saying, "It is a new creation. Its principles of development are the opposite of those that rule the kingdoms of this world. Earthly governments prevail by physical force. They maintain their dominion by war, but the founders of the new kingdom is the Prince of Peace." So God's kingdom is the gospel, as seeded and planted in us. It will develop and grow our character like Christ and bear those fruits of the Spirit, transforming us to a new creature. In page 77 in Christ's Update Lessons, it says, so the work of grace in the heart is small in its beginning. A word is spoken, a ray of light is shed into the soul, and influence is exerted. That is the beginning of a new life. There are a lot of times that we encourage each other to share the gospel with others, but a lot of times we can't go and start sitting down with someone, explain to them the entire plan of salvation, and at the end of that, oh, thank you, okay, I'll see you for your baptism. It doesn't work that way. But we can start creating these small seeds that we can plant, that we can share with them simple things of the gospel. Later on, as God develops and grows, they will have another opportunity, whether ourselves or someone else, to share with them even further of the gospel. I remember when I was learning it, I didn't learn it all at once. It was step by step as I was learning, and I was able to grasp more and more of that information, that God is doing that in our lives as well. He wants us to share these gospel message with others. But it's again, it's like planting a seed. I'm not the one that makes the seed grow and develop. God does, right? But do we plant the seed just to anybody? The seeds that are planted for it to grow, we don't just plant the seeds wherever we want to, right? We don't put it on the road where cars are driving by. We don't put it on sidewalks or in our driveway. We plant it on good soil. So there are times that as we are led by the Holy Spirit, God will lead us to know who we can speak to share those seeds of gospel message that God will then develop and grow in their hearts and their minds. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's something amazing when we see people who are newly converted, how excited they are for the gospel. But many of us who have been in the gospel for so long, we realize, yeah, that's great. We want to encourage them to continue that excitement. But we realize they have a long way to go in their maturity level spiritually. There's a lot of things in their lives that they still haven't developed, changed to go according to God's will. There's still reminiscence of their old life that God still needs to work in their lives to change it. And so it takes time for us to mature till we are ready for that harvest time. Some of us might get it a little sooner than others, but there's no worry. God is patient with all of us. So we are seeing here that the kingdom of God, it is like the gospel planted in our hearts, and God will develop it and grow it to its maturity. The kingdom of God is the gospel, which is the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. It is Christ allowed by us to enter into our hearts who will transform our character and will be new creatures with new habits, new attitudes, new views of life, prepared and ready for the kingdom of God. But this is to share also with others. It is not for us to keep it to ourselves and enjoy the benefits and the fruits of it for us. Keep it to ourselves. But it's to share with others so that others may have that amazing hope and joy in their lives, that transformation in their hearts. I see how many people are struggling, doing the same thing they've been doing for the rest of their lives until that point. And they're wondering, you know, I guess this is it. We're going to continue to struggle, continue to be in this bad health, continue to be with these attitudes and problems without realizing that God has a better life for them. You know, we're not a void from problems, but with the gospel that has been planted in our lives, we can deal with them a lot better, with kindness, with respect, with love towards others. In Matthew 10, verses 5 to 7, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying, he is sending them forth and commanding them, saying, to go into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where are we to begin preaching? And the reason I bring this up, because a lot of times we focus primarily on those outside the church, people we work with, people we might interact with in our daily lives, but we forget of those who are lost, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who are they? They're the ones that maybe they have been Christians in the past, but something along their lives happened and they drifted away. Someone may have said something that they didn't like and they put them away from church. Maybe certain things happened in their lives and they pulled them away from church. God wants us to reach out to them first. call them, reach out to them, find out how they're doing, and find a way that we can reach out to them. The lost sheep of the house of Israel, in other words, are our brothers and sisters who have been ignored, who have been rejected, passed over, forgotten, hurt, abused, who are no longer in our midst. God wants us to begin with them. Because amazing, the impact that we'll have with the rest of the world is how we treat each other. When there's a coworker of mine who I was amazed when he was telling me that he used to be a Christian. He grew up as a Christian. But the way that he was treated from others in the church pushed him away. And he saw the inconsistency, the hypocrisy that was going on, and it pushed him further away. Then now he doesn't want nothing to do with Christianity. He still believes in a God, but that's as far as he goes. And I've been trying to have an interaction with him, let him realize that we go to church not because of the people. We go there because of God. God will help us to interact with each other. God will help us to talk to one another and be able to get along. And I said, it's like a hospital. We're all messed up, I said. But we need to come to God and he will help us and heal us. It's in a sense, a lost sheep of Israel. I'm just saying we don't help those outside. We don't reach out to those outside. But let's not forget those who have been forgotten within our own midst. God is a God who wants to heal, not just physically, but spiritually, who wants to transform us. The world is desperately looking for an amazing example of humanity, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They think they found something. They have this collective idea that we have an idea of what it means to be a good human being, but they don't realize that Jesus had come here and given us an example. But when we say this is who Jesus is, but we act differently, it makes them wonder that maybe the impact that he had wasn't really a really good impact, because you're not acting like he is. You're not treating others like Jesus had treated other people. So it's important the type of transformation that God wants us to have, people will see that. It's not being perfect, it's being genuine in our faith. That if we have made mistakes, own up to it and be that example for others. Because people are lacking that. It's very easy to see, especially politicians, when they make mistakes and they show videos and they've seen what they've done in the past, letters that they might have written, speeches that they might have said, you call them out on it, and they have a way to turn things around, and it's like they never did anything wrong. It's amazing what they can do. I'm always picking on politicians, but it's because they're easy to pick on. But people do the same. Where are those that were willing to step and said, yes, I've done that wrong, but I learned and I'm growing? You don't hear that very often. It's lacking in this world, and we can fulfill that part that God wants us to do. God's kingdom is a kingdom that transforms and heals through the power of his word. But not only that, the kingdom of God is highly desirable. In Matthew, let's go to Matthew 13, verse 45 through 46. Matthew 13, 45 to 46. So besides God, the kingdom of God being the gospel, besides being a transformative power, it is also something that is highly desirable. Matthew 13, verse 45 to 46. It says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That merchant gave all he had for this beautiful pearl. Are we willing to give it all too for that pearl? Who is that pearl? Who does that pearl represent? Jesus Christ. It represents the gospel. Yes. A lot of times, because of our distraction that we may have in our lives, the things that are being what we're watching and reading, sometimes distract us from this. Sometimes you look at that beautiful pearl and compare it to other things that are very desirable in the world. We sometimes put it aside and say, this will be fine for now. But they're quick little fixes. But God wants to have a personal relationship with us. That's why sometimes when we might encounter it for the first time, it might not be that big of a deal. But when you start getting to know who Jesus is, you can't just help but fall in love with him. And it should be that desirable that you're willing to give it all for him. God wants to reach to that point But sometimes it struggles for us because God needs to transform our hearts. As it was mentioned earlier at the end of our Sabbath school, you know, one of the biggest obstacles for us to surrender our full lives to God, it is ourselves. Our pride, our arrogance get in our way, that we're fine how we are. It's okay for me to continue the kind of life that I'm having because it's fine. What do I need to keep changing? But God has a bigger plan for us. And a lot of times we just have to let it go and see where he takes us. Christ himself is that pearl of great price. In him is gathered all the glory of the Father, the fullness of the Godhead. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and expressed image of his person. The glory of the attributes of God is expressed in his character. Every page of the Holy Scripture shines with his light. The righteousness of Christ as pure and white pearl has no defect, no stain. No work of man can improve the great and precious gift of God. It is without a flaw. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. All that can satisfy the needs and longings of the human soul for this world and for the world to come is found in Christ. Our Redeemer is the pearl so precious that in comparison, all things else may be accounted lost. It's in Christ's Object Lesson, page 115. Are you, am I, willing to give all we have for Jesus, for the kingdom of God? God gave it all through his Son for us to be saved, his word to transform us and his word to heal us. He did this not only for us to be saved from sin, but to be with him as well. For the kingdom of God is also a place to be. Matthew 5:20, it says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." It is, again, God who does that transformation. It is his righteousness that covers us. It is his transformative power that improves our lives. But it begins by that planting of that seed in our hearts, of the gospel in our lives, that then God can flourish it and grow and help us to reach that maturity. In Matthew 7:21, it says, "Now everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So if anything, the kingdom of God is a full package. Not only is it the seed that God wants to plant in our lives to transform us, to give us victory over sin, to help us to have the character that it is, but it's something that requires time because we need to reach to maturity. But it's also a way into the kingdom of heaven because no one can enter by their own willpower. We have to be able to enter by that transformation that God does in our lives, be able to do the will of our Father. But many have tried on our own. I've tried it, but horribly failed. But by relying upon God and allowing him to transform my life, I see victory in my life, and I can see how God is preparing me for his kingdom. It requires obedience to God's word, which we cannot do ourselves, but only as we surrender our will to him. It is God, his power, which can help us be faithful servants. The kingdom of God is to do a few things. As the seed of the gospel is planted in us, it is to impact our lives, molding and shaping our character into Christ, being able to bear the fruits of the Spirit, developing and preparing us to be with him forever. The work is done by God with our permission and submission to his will, as for the kingdom of God is for the just. In Matthew 13, let's go to Matthew 13, verse 47 to 50. Matthew 13, 47 to 50. This is the parable of the net. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." When the investigative judgment is complete, God's people have reached spiritual ripeness. It will be gathered together the harvest, which is the second coming of Christ. God and Him alone, not man, will separate the just from the unjust, the wheat from the tare, the good fish from the bad. God now is allowing both the good and the bad to grow together. That's why sometimes at church we see all sorts of problems. And sometimes it's the same or worse than it might be out in the world. Because God is trying to transform our lives, transform our character into His. And we'll see all sorts of people. Some that are here for their own benefit. Others that are willing to be surrendered to God's will. And then everyone else sort of in between. But God wants us to grow together so that the wheat, the good fish, those who are the just can share and help those who are still struggling to grow and learn how to depend upon Christ. We are to kind of like that idea of iron sharpens iron. God wants us, these both groups in a sense, to grow together. Hopefully the good will impact positively the bad, that they can become just like the good. The just will enter His kingdom, while the unjust will be taken to the flames. The verse may be alarming, knowing what is waiting for the wicked, but God has given us time now to turn from our wicked ways and repent. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Ezekiel 33:11. Jesus and even John the Baptist mentioned many times, but mostly Jesus, read it in Mark 1:15, how he says that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He repeated again in Matthew 4:17, right after the temptation, that he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is no time for us to be wasting. God's kingdom has already arrived, but he wants it to be in our hearts first, before we physically get to see it in his soon return. But it begins by a repentful heart. The time now is to seek the kingdom of God while we're still alive and at peace, for tomorrow is not guaranteed. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. You and I have been given the gospel for our salvation, and to share with others. Let us take heed to the calling while there is still time and preach God's kingdom. Amen.
Thank you so much for this morning message. Truth being said, you know, while I was listening to Saeed, kingdom of God, it's a complex concept, you know, but Jesus make it simple for us by using the parables, you know, just giving you a little bit of each aspect. Our closing song will be 286, Wonderful Words of Life, 286, and I invite everybody to stand for closing hymn.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the wonderful message that Jesus gave to us. He kept, even from the beginning of his ministry here on earth, saying that the kingdom of God is at hand, but repent ye. Lord, guide us that we may be honest not only with ourselves but with you, that we repent not only of all our sins, but help us to turn away from them, that we can look focused upon Jesus, and that you are the one, Lord, that can transform our lives. We have done all sorts of wickedness, Lord, in our past, even throughout this week. But help us that we can take this step now and move forward in our spiritual walk with you. Guide us, Lord, that the things that we've done in the past, that you can help us to repent of them if we haven't, and help us to move forward and be prepared for your soon coming and your soon return of Jesus Christ. Guide us, Lord, that it's not a message for us, but to share with others, that we may be prepared for your soon return. The world right now is being confused. There's a lot of different messages out there of improving oneself and being a better human being. But Lord, you have given this message to us from the beginning of creation, Help us that we may be an example for others, not just in words, but in actions. And guide us that we may be ready to respond to any questions anyone has concerning your word. We have an amazing message, from the health message to even about salvation. Guide us, Lord, as your ambassadors, that you may spread us out into throughout Aiken and around South Carolina and around the world, sharing the truth to others about the gospel message you have shared with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.